Well, what matters is what does God think I did with my life? Did I do what he told me to do? And that's the one standard of success that God looks at, period. Probably most of my life as a Christian has been way more fruitful than it is right now. If you want to just add numbers of people and influence and all of that stuff, but that isn't the way God looks at stuff. What he looks at is, here's what I want you to do. Will you do that? Well, yeah, but the crowds aren't coming. You know, I'm in jail. He says, well, this. What if you got three more days? And this is where I want you to be. Will you be faithful? It's not fair. Ask John the Baptist how he feels about it. Ask him 5 seconds after his head departed from his body. John, want to go back? No stinking way. I love what Chuck said in one of our pastor's conferences when he was having some health issues. He says, look, if I keel over right here and you give me CPR, the first thing I'm going to do is punch you in the nose when I come to. He says, let me go. Because I'm out of here if God's done with me, because that's what I'm living my life for. And I think, well, there you go. There's somebody who can't be intimidated. And I love that about John the Baptist. So Jesus' response was just to go away privately and grieve. I find that comforting as well. I had one 18-month period in my life where I lost the 5 most important people in my whole life. They're gone like that. Most of them died. My father had brain damage. He was my best friend, and he's gone. And my wife, who was my best friend, left. There you go. There's your 5 most important people, and they're gone. In a very short period of time. And people who don't understand just say, oh, come on, get over it. Like, go buy a new puppy because your dog that you had for 14 years died. No, that's just not normal. That isn't what God expects. And I love that Jesus is an example of knowing that his own time was short. Knowing that John the Baptist's time was short, that he had a specific mission. He lived his whole life with a single focus. I'm going to live the plan that God has for my life, and I'm going to do it all the way to the tape. I'm going to lean into the tape till my race is over. And yet he still grieved. One of the things I have in my notes, and I skipped over it, and I just want to throw it in here. In Philippians, when Paul was in jail in circumstances that indicated he might not ever get out, he might be put to death, Paul philosophizing about it to the Philippian church, who was kind of freaked out that their hero had been arrested by this madman and probably was not going to escape. Paul said, look, if my life is just being poured out like a drink offering, that's fine with me. Because for me, to live is Jesus. It's all about him. So the drink offering was, in pagan culture, the least important part of the whole sacrificial ritual. It didn't even touch the flame. You poured it out, and the flame by that time was so hot that it was gone, it vaporized. And Paul, in his eloquence, says, if that's the end of my life, this guy that had so much promise, this guy that influenced so many people, all of a sudden, he's gone. Paul says, well, that's fine. Because for me to live is Jesus. So how does it matter how I die? I always think that when I think of John the Baptist. So Jesus goes away to grieve. And here's one of those things that makes me love him even more than I do. While he's going to meet his own needs, which were legitimate, to be alone. I understand that. That is my default mechanism. It's kind of interesting that a lot of people in our church, our default would be to be hermits. If God just said, do whatever you want, you know, Bill would be living up in near Katahdin somewhere, and I'd be living on an island, not on any chart anywhere, with no cell phone, just my boat. So Jesus, when he's going to minister to his own needs and to get away, the people see where he's going, and so they flock after him. In the Bob Cole version, verse 14 says, when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd, he was so ticked off that they would not leave him alone. Can't you people give me a break? Isn't it amazing to see how he responded? This is why I love Jesus. He had compassion on them. Remember the definition of the word compassion? Five words. Your pain in my heart. It means that what you're feeling is affecting me in a deeper way than what I'm feeling. And I love Mark's addition, and in fact, I love Mark's whole account of this. He had compassion on them because he saw that they were helpless and harassed like sheep without a shepherd, and so he sat down and he began being their shepherd. He began teaching them many things, and he healed their sick. I wrote five things down that he would be doing in teaching them in order to be their shepherd. What does the shepherd do to harass and helpless sheep? And he says, these guys don't have one. They have nobody. Well, what does he do? A shepherd feeds them. He calms their fears. He leads them in the right path. He protects them. And he heals them. Jesus did all of those things. That's what God's word does. This is why it absolutely drives me crazy to see people who are struggling that are not taking advantage of God's word that's being offered to them. Because Psalm 16:11 says, you'll show me the path of life. He will if I'm following him, if I'm letting him be my shepherd. God's word gives people the spiritual food that they need. It calms their fears. It protects them. Stop to think about it. We are so vulnerable to lies everywhere. Internally and externally, what do you use to fight against the lies? Opinions? Oh, let's just kick out all the Democrats. Let's get Republicans in, you know, and that will, then that's the remedy against the lies, not necessarily. The only weapon against lies is the truth. So when these people are harassed by the lies of the enemy, when they're fearful about their lives, where it's all going, how are we going to take care of ourselves? He just tells them the word of God, which calms their fears, feeds their souls and shows them the right path and protects them from the lies, and then he healed them. The reason that I wanted to say what Mark says is because I believe that what he did as their shepherd in teaching them was more important than healing their physical discomfort. And all it takes to believe that is to look at somebody that's struggling against chronic illness that still has joy and peace in their hearts. And you realize they know something I don't know. I just look at how uncomfortable they are, but they're not thinking that way. So let's look at the test. I've got 15 more minutes. Let's look at the test. Let's look at why they flunked it. Next week we'll actually rewind a little and come back because we'll see what could have happened under real pressure, how they could have responded if they'd had just learned this lesson. I don't know if I'm putting too much into it. It could be because I tend to be a detail guy. But I find it interesting that verse 13 says he withdrew privately by boat to a remote place. And then verse 15, when the people are all there, the thing that set up the problem was that they were in a remote place. And it makes me wonder, just knowing Jesus as well as I do, that if he set this whole thing up, and it sure looks like it to me. So he's ministering to them for a long period of time. I often wondered when I see the disciples coming to Jesus and saying, you're going to have to send these people home, because if you don't, they'll starve. I wonder how many pastors have ever had their leadership say that to them. You know what? You're going to have to chase these people away. No, usually what you hear is, I remember one pastor's conference that I went to when I was pastoring in my first church, and our services in my first church were 3 hours long. You guys are getting off easy. They were a whole hour longer than this, and we were the largest church in the whole county, growing by leaps and bounds. But then there were people who would come and sniff out and say, hey, sorry, too long. Too much singing, too much Bible study, got important things to do. If, by the way, obviously you don't think that way or you wouldn't be here, but I could tell, give you a list of churches that have a lot shorter services than we do if you're interested in that. But apparently you're not. But I remember a pastor's conference one, and I'm not even going to say who the teacher was because I deeply respect him for almost everything else that he said. But he said, we've done research and we've found that people will not put up with a Bible study longer than 17.5 minutes. And I thought, well, you've got a real problem with the biblical example then, because Jesus taught people for hours. And here, they're starving. And the disciples say, look, they're going to starve to death if you don't send them away. So I guess it doesn't apply if people are really hungry and they're being fed. Don't know. But I love verse 16 says, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. And then John 6:6 says, he said this as a test because he already knew what he was going to do. Can I pass this on to you folks for your difficulties? When you don't know how you're going to pay your bills, you don't know how you're going to feed your 10,000 kids, you don't know how you're going to do this, that Jesus already knows what he's going to do. He always already knows what he's going to do. Have to keep telling myself that. Because it's the truth. So what was the test? Well, they did the worrying in front of God thing that we do, that we call it prayer. I've told you this story many times about going to one of my friends and just spilling my guts. This was back in the days when I was just totally dominated by worry, absolutely imprisoned by worry. And my friend said, Bob, did you pray about it? And I said, I prayed about it all night long. He said, no, you didn't. You just worried in front of God. You talked to him, you laid out the flow charts, you did all of that stuff, but you never factored him into the solution, because if you had, you'd have gone to sleep. And you wouldn't be worried today. So you didn't really pray about it. You didn't engage the Lord. You just worried in front of him. And that's what these guys are doing. Do you know how much it would cost for us to feed them? Yes. Who are you talking to? The one that made the universe. Oh, yeah, him. Yeah. How did they flunk the test that later on it says was the reason why they were afraid when the storm came? And the reason they were shocked when Jesus calmed the storm. What was the lesson they flunked? It's that when Jesus is factored into the equation, it changes everything. That was what they flunked. It was simple. And the amazing thing is that even after he provided miraculously, they still didn't connect the dots. They didn't get it. And so they freaked out the next time they were in danger. Think of what could have happened if they'd not flunked the test, if they'd have just said, okay, Jesus, we don't know how you're going to do it. We counted. There's over 10,000 people here. We've got a couple of fish sandwiches. I can't wait to see what you're going to do. This could have been thrilling. And of course, then when the storm came up at the end of the chapter, they could have just said, wow, watch this. Anybody taking movies? This is going to be cool. No, you know what they're doing? They're just reacting the way you and I react. They're freaking out because I didn't expect this. They're freaking out because, wow, I've added up my bank account. This isn't going to work. I have 10,000 kids to take care of. What does God expect of me? You know, that whole deal. All of it can be avoided if I just factor him into the equation. If I look at him as the solution, not the person merely whom I tell how hard it's going to be. This is me. You don't know my most common whine? Is I don't see how. Like the Lord says, what's your point? You don't see how. Do you know how many stars there are? Do you know how the subatomic particles in your body are kept together right now? Do you know how that works? No. Okay, well then why do you have to know how? You know me. Why can't you look at me, he says, and see me as the solution instead of just seeing me as the person that you tell all the reasons why it's not going to work? Is that convicting to you? Oh, it is to me. I have to sit up here in front of everybody and say this stuff that's true and then go live my life, making 1/10 as much money as I did 5 years ago. I just have to live my life without any sense of the plot unfolding in any kind of comprehensible way. And Jesus said, you know, really all you need to know, son, is you just need to know that I'm your God. You're here because you're with me. You're in these circumstances because you're following me. I know how many people there are. I know the numbers of hairs on their heads. Remember, I told you that. I made the fish. I made the wheat, making up those 5 fish sandwiches. So he says, after they flunked the test, he says, okay, bring what you have to me. And I just love that. I missed this the first 10 times I taught it. I've always tried to figure out where did the miracle take place. I reject the whole bogus idea that people took their lunches out of their coat sleeves and shared, and that's what we're all supposed to learn, and let's all sing kumbaya around the campfire. Oh, this was a miracle. And it was meant to set them up for seeing how big their Lord was, and so they could not be shaken later in their lives. What was I saying? Yeah, when did, thank you, somebody was listening. When did the miracle take place? And I did not know this because I didn't look up the verb tenses. Matthew, when he says, then he gave them, that is, after he broke up, he blessed and he broke up the fish sandwiches, and it says he gave them, but it uses the aorist tense, which does not specify duration. It just specifies that an action took place at a point in time. But all of the other accounts of this use the imperfect tense, which in Greek means he just kept on giving. You know, he's got 5 fish sandwiches, he breaks it into pieces, and then as every time he reaches in, he just keeps handing. Does that sound familiar? There are other examples in scriptures of that kind of a miracle. The widow with the cruse, the little jar of oil, and the meal, little handful of meal. You know, tipped the barrel upside down, shook it all out, had a handful of meal, and so she gathered a couple of sticks to make a fire, and we're just going to eat it and die. It'll be our last meal. And Elijah comes along and says, Elisha comes along. You're supposed to know, Bob. You're an ordained minister. Comes along and he says, not necessarily. So she just keeps pouring. She just keeps pouring. It never runs out. Oh, how can you possibly believe that God could do that? Here's what I would say. If you don't believe that God could do that, your God's too small. Like I said, if you can get past Genesis 1:1, if you can get past God making everything out of nothing, then this isn't going to be such a big deal. This isn't really even a stretch that he could do this. I do find it, and I'm going to say this again because it was very convicting to me. They are participating in the miracle. Their hands are touching the baskets that are handing the miraculous food out to way more people than should be able to eat. Their hands are collecting the 12 baskets of fragments left over. So this we're calling this fully engaged in the miracle. And then in a few verses it says, and they never understood it. They never connected the dots. Mark's gospel in verse 52, it says, they failed to consider and did not learn the lesson of the loaves and the fish, and that's why they were afraid. Wow. Is this stirring anybody's heart? It really stirs me. Can I pass something on, and you do not have to agree with me. This is why I don't listen to the alarmists on talk radio anymore. Because it freaks me out. And everything looks more out of control than it actually is. So I just don't listen anymore. I'll know if the country crashes. I'll find out. If there's nuclear war, I'll know for a split second. Before I'm vaporized and go be with Jesus, I'll see the flash. Why do I need to know all of this stuff and live a life like an orphan where everybody else but God is in control of my life? Why do I need to live that way when I can feed myself that which builds my faith and trust in God, and then I get to watch him work? And of course, in the meantime, I live like a person that has a heavenly Father in a world that doesn't even know there's such a thing, and other people are going to be able to be set free. So Jesus said, you don't need to send them away. Bring the stuff to me. The miracle just keeps on happening. And they all ate and were stuffed. I've heard some wonderful messages about this. And I'll close with this. I've heard the message that between the blessing of the fragments and the people being filled was the breaking. And I've heard it said, in fact, I wrote a song about it. Actually, it's a poem. I haven't gotten the music for it yet. Years ago, my friend Gail Irwin put it in his newsletter. Because I was looking at my life and I was thinking several things. I was thinking that when I'm broken and in the hands of Jesus, he passes nourishment out to people from my broken life. There's not going to be less of me. There's going to be more of me left over because it's the way he does things. I wrote this little poem that says, Lord, Bless me and break me and give me away, like you did with the loaves and the fishes that day. Use me to nourish and feed whom you will until all who are hungry have eaten their fill. For Lord, if the breaking is part of your plan, there'll be more of me left over than when you began. It's true. We don't want to be broken. I'm not sure that we even want to be given away. I have this attitude readjustment that happens all the time when I feel like, I love what Pastor Wayne says. He says, you know, when I think about myself, I realize I'm not getting what I want out of my life. And he says, when I just think about others, I don't have that problem. It is a principle of God's kingdom. It is taking this very real physical event and using it as a metaphor, and I don't know that that's wrong to do. I just know this. Whatever you have, involve Jesus in it. Don't spend all your time telling him how it's not going to work, reciting to him all of the facts and the figures that you've compiled without putting him in the equation as the solution. Give him what you have. Give him yourself. Live your life for him. And you aren't going to lose. Yeah, maybe like John the Baptist, you won't have the fabulous finish that your family were all hoping. But you'll be able to look at your master, the master, someday, and he'll look at you and say, well done. Good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. And that's what I'm doing this for. Be honest with you, there's not an amount of money on the face of the earth that's more important to me than that. And of course, God looks at people that are faithful and says, boy, that's great. You remind me of somebody. You remind me of somebody. Yeah, my son. You remind me of Jesus when you live that way. Let's pray. Lord, I'm thankful for your word because I'm not going to hear this stuff anywhere else. I'm not even going to hear it in church a lot of the time. When people are pushing one another out of the way, jockeying for a more important position, demanding their right, seeking your blessing as if you were the genie in the bottle. There's just not a lot of this going around. I want to live that John the Baptist life that just lives pedal to the metal for you. Even when things are not going the way I thought they would go. Lord, thank you for perspective.